Haven't blown that for a long time. A warning. Well, I just want to brag a little bit. I went to Denmark with my son, and I was proud of myself. For one thing, I remembered the language. Number two, I navigated the airports and the bathrooms and stairs. And I was impressed. My mom recognized me, even though she had dementia, and recognized Paul, and she got all kinds of help. She has home care in the morning, home care at noon, home care at night. And my sister is not far from there, so it felt good to see my 95-year-old. And I tried to evangelize my family. And my brother-in-law said, Hans, I don't understand. So then I prayed, Lord, how can I make them understand? So next time I came back to see him, he was translating my book, Rise Up, in Danish, using Google Translation. And he was reading it back to me. And I thought, it's a very good translation. And I thought, he heard the gospel in ways that I could never have imagined. So if God doesn't do it one way, he can do it another way. Anyway, yesterday we were sitting on the deck, and my wife was saying, I should go and pick some of those weeds. And I thought I should help her. But with a cane and one hand that doesn't work, it doesn't much help. An hour later, we were still sitting there, and Janet said, I should pick those weeds. Those weeds did not pick themselves. But I have to say, I was at the bench yesterday, and it was so beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. The birds were singing, and the leaves were clapping their hands. It was like a worship. When I was a kid, I belonged to a sailing club, and the boats were as big as a bathtub. And there was a post in the middle, and then there was a horizontal one, there was a vertical one, and then a horizontal one. And between the two, there was a sail. How many has ever sailed? Yeah. So anyway, and there was a rope around the horizontal one so you could pull in the sail whenever you needed to. But there was a trick to it. You can actually go up against the wind if you zigzagged. The problem was you had to be careful, because if the wind grabbed your sail, that horizontal beam could knock you off the boat. Another thing was, it was a harbor, so the big ships come in unloading their stuff. And when they saw us in our little boats, they pulled a horn. Of course, you had no motor, you had nothing, you had no oars. And the only thing you depended on was the wind to get you out of the way. And when they pulled that foghorn, you just about jumped out of your skin into the water. Anyway, I've been using the illustration to say that in this life there's no smooth sailing. But there comes a point when you sail that you, and I know it's a funny illustration, that we're standing here in the middle of Maple Creek, in the middle of the prairies, when there's 1,500 miles to the next ocean. Anyway, I just want to say, there comes a point where you learn how to navigate the wind. So you and the boat becomes one, like you float easily along, and you pull in the sail, and when there's lots of speed. And to me, it's a picture of you and the Holy Spirit. There's times when the Holy Spirit blows in your sails, and you can navigate the storms and the oppositions and the counterwinds. And so I wanted to talk about that today, how to navigate. And there's one of the keys that God gives us, which is the power of blessing, that he gives us to get wind in our sails. I could use a different. I used to break a horse. That was wild. And I landed in the dirt many times. But there came a time when the horse was not afraid of you, and I was not afraid of the horse. And we floated along just beautifully. And at that moment, you become one with the horse. And somehow, when you become one with God, you can float and you can take up positions. So power of blessings is basically answering two foundational questions that every human being has. That is, who am I and what am I here for? So when God created the universe in Genesis chapter 1, he said it's good. And then he created mankind. In his image, he created them, male and female. Remember? Who did he create in his image? Us. So then he blessed them and he declared their purpose, go and multiply. I remind my son that once in a while. I said, multiply and subdue the earth. So far we have about 7 billion people on this earth. And I think we have done amazingly in subduing the earth. So he blessed them so they would multiply. So anyway, this is also a message for you and I. Because when you look in the mirror, you can say, I'm created in what? Image of God. That means there's something about me that reflects God, the creator of the universe. So when you look in the mirror and you say, I'm too fat or too skinny or whatever. I took out my sports coat this morning and it looked like it had shrunk in the dryer. So when you look in the mirror and say, I'm stupid or I'm this or I'm that, you can say, no, I'm created in the image of God. In Psalm 139, you said, you're perfectly and wonderfully made in the mother's womb. So if you struggle with low self-esteem, remind yourself that you're created in the image of God and read Psalm 139. So then God decided that he was going to make a nation for himself that would worship him and obey him and reflect him. And so he spoke to Abraham and he blessed him and said, I'm going to make your nation great and I'm going to be a name great, and those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So far, so good. He blessed Abraham. Then, in Galatians chapter 3, my friends, that same blessing is given to us. Sorry, I'm a little slow. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself a curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit. True faith. My friends, the very same blessing that came on Abraham is available to us. I'll make your nation great. How many knows that you belong to an amazing kingdom? There are about 3 billion Christians in this world. And do you know that your name is great? Do you know why? Because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what is this curse that Jesus took upon himself? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, Satan came and he tempted them to become what? To become gods themselves. Which is, I'm going to touch what I want to touch, I'm going to do what I want to do. And when that happened, God escorted Adam and Eve out of the garden. And they became orphans. And guess who we are offsprings of? Adam and Eve. We all orphans without, we all long to be home. We all lost, we long to be back home. And so, the curse that became on them was really an orphan spirit. And when you have an orphan spirit, you want to exalt yourself, you want to make yourself important because you feel unimportant, you feel unvalued. So Jesus came to take that curse upon us that we would not be orphans, but sons and daughters of God. The identity will not be in this world, but be in Him. So, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. So what did Abraham do? He blessed his own son, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, remember? And the time came when Isaac got old, and he wanted to bless his son, his older son, which was Esau, by only a few hours, I think. But his wife, Rebecca, and Isaac was scheming up a plan so that Jacob got the blessing and not Esau. You see, back then, the father would bless the oldest son. And when he blessed his oldest son, he got the farm. And he got to look after the family. So here is, now they're dressing Isaac up, Jacob up, as if he looked like Esau. And so the father blessed. He blessed Jacob. It was a deception. Then Esau comes back and realizes that his brother got the blessing. So he cries out. Yeah, it's there in Genesis somewhere. I don't have the notes. He cries out with a bitter spirit, "Don't you have another blessing, Father? Don't you have a blessing for me?" It's there in Genesis somewhere. 27? Yeah, I think so too. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. "Bless me too," he begged. In my 25 years as pastor, I've heard the same cry from adults and kids. If there only was somebody who would bless me and affirm me, and affirm my identity as a male or a female. And at the camp last week, there was about 50 seniors, and I preached a similar sermon about the power of blessing. And I said to anybody here who has not been blessed by their father, come to the front. And out of those 50, 25 came. And they all had stories to tell about them, how they had been cursed. You see, just like blessing affirm you, a curse breaks you, breaks your spirit. Let me give you an example of this. One time I was at BC Cafe, and I'll share the same kind of story with the Bible study group, a men's group, and there was a man from a different church sitting there, and he was an older man. He said, "Hans, when I was a kid, I went to council school, and I wrote my left hand, The teacher took a ruler and hit me on the knuckles and said, "You stupid boy." He said that I took that to heart. And from that day on, I could not read a book. So, and I became an alcoholic and I became a drug addict. Eventually, I got into the military and I got my life straightened out. But I hurt my parents and it ruined my life just because I took the words, "You stupid boy," to heart. That's a curse. But Jesus took a curse upon himself so that we could be free from our past and become sons and daughters of God, created in his image. So the question is, what did God do when he had his son? Remember the story? He arranged for Jesus to be blessed. By the conception, an angel shows up in Mary's room and says, "Mary, you are highly favored. You're going to have a son and you're going to call him Jesus. And he's going to be on the throne of David and his kingdom is going to last forever." So, when he gave birth, the shepherds were in the field and they had an encounter with an angel who told them that the Messiah was born. So they went to Mary and found Mary in a stable and told her what they experienced the day he was born. He was being blessed. Oh, halfway through the pregnancy, Mary goes and see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth blesses the pregnancy. And then, when he's born, they take him to the temple, and then there's two prophetess, and a prophet Anna, and a prophet Simeon, and they bless Jesus and declare over him what he's going to do. So if it's that important for Jesus to be blessed, how much more important it is for us to be blessed? And halfway, at the beginning of his ministry, God the Father shows up. You see, Jesus is baptized in water by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes on him, and a voice is heard that says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased with." How much did Jesus do? How many miracles had he done so far? None. And yet, the Father blessed him. Blessed him before he was even in ministry. Halfway through his ministry, he goes on the mountain of Transfiguration. And there, he hears God's voice again, saying, "This is my son, listen to him." Now, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus hung out with the disciples. And he released them into ministry. And he said to them, "You're the salt and the light of the earth." That's long before they'd done anything in ministry. There were no salt yet. They were pepper. They were. So, and finally, in Luke 24, that's one that we often miss. When Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, could you read for me?
Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him, and then returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy.
So there he is, looking on the hill by the Galilee, and he looks down at the disciples, and he sees Peter, who's kind of a little different. He has bipolar tendencies. And John and the two brothers, John and James, who are a little bit competitive and selfish, and Matthew, who loves money more than he loves anything else. He looks upon these not very fit disciples, and he blesses them. And how would he bless them? He said, "Your nation is going to be great. your name is going to be great, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And you're going to be a blessing to all the world, to the whole nations. And with these 12, he turned the world upside down. But my friends, it started with a blessing. So let me share with you another blessing, and that is Jacob has a son, Joseph. And Joseph has two sons from an Egyptian wife, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph brings them to Jacob before he dies to get them blessed. And Jacob takes his right hand and he is about to put it on. Could you just read it for me, Jen?
Joseph moved the boys who were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms as he reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, although he was the younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn.
So there's a picture of Jacob blessing the youngest one rather than the oldest one. Now go with me for a minute to the cross. And at the cross, imagine yourself sitting at the cross and listening, looking at Jesus as he's dying and hearing him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's silence. And then you see God taking his right hand and he's reaching out upon the Gentiles, you and I. And they hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And at that moment, he extends his covenant love for us. We are no longer orphans. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted by the Spirit, by Jesus' blood. So there is another beautiful prophecy and blessing in Genesis 49:8. No, 49:8. Actually, it starts with Genesis 37:21. Jacob said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but bring all your sons. And so, finally comes Judah. And I don't know if you know Judah, but he's a messed up kid. He got a prostitute pregnant who turned out to be his daughter-in-law. Remember the story? I mean, that kind of story is written in choir. He's a messed up kid who... And yet Jacob still blesses him. So the blessing is not because of what we deserve or what we have done. The blessing is because of his unconditional love. And there, he prophesies over him. Can I get you to read it, Jen?
Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?
In verse 11 says what? Genesis 49:11.
Judah is a lion's whelp, that one?
Yes.
From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk.
So Jacob looks at his son Judah, but he does not see all the filth he did. He sees what his descendants are going to do. And his descendants is Jesus. And so he says, the scepter shall not leave you. So in his descendants, Jesus is going to rule and reign. And he prophesies he's going to ride on a donkey. He washed his garments in wine. So that could be the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross, but it could also be the blood of Jesus when he comes back. You see, in Ezekiel it says that there's going to be an enemy surrounding Israel. Iran, Russia, and Lebanon, and others. And they want to destroy Israel. And Jesus is going to come and rescue Israel. And his garment is going to be the blood of his enemies. So from Judah's descendants, that's Jesus is coming. And so Jacob sees that and prophesies over him. So here it is. God spoke to the Hebrews in Exodus 19. You are my priests, my royal priest, and you are my priest. You'll be the kingdom, my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Well, Peter repeats the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. For you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for they called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. But you are what? Who are you? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does a priest do? He offers up, he listens to God, and he blesses people, and he offers up sacrifice of praise. So my friends, every father is a priest. His job is to bless his kids and his wife. And in the Hebrew tradition, on Friday night, the beginning of Sabbath, the father will sit down with a meal, and he will bless his wife in front of the kids. And then he will bless the kids every Friday. How many believe that the Jews has excelled beyond belief in science, in economics, even in military? Could it be that they knew something we don't know? They learn how to bless their kids. They know how to bless one another. So I will just practice it by blessing my wife. Come. Yes. When Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, he looked them in the eye. He's nervous. Jesus. I'm trying not to cry. You're beautiful. You're a beautiful woman. Of God. I'm thankful that you is my wife.
Thank you. God bless you. And I want to bless Hans with full restoration, with the fulfillment of the promises that God has given, that he will be healed and restored. And as Charles Edelman visited us the other day, and he just spoke over Hans that what's coming is even better than what has been, that God will restore him and give him something even better.
So the first time I heard a message like this was 15, 20 years ago in Silver Lake, Alberta. And the next day, Paul was interning in Winnipeg, and he was going to preach his very first sermon. And I said to Jen, let's go to Winnipeg. We drove all night. And on Sunday morning, I said to the pastor, can I borrow the mic? And he let me have the mic. And looked Paul in the eye, and I said, Paul, I'm proud of you. I bless you. And your ministry. And after he was interned, I asked Paul, what was the most powerful thing you experienced in the internship? And he said, when you blessed me. It took me 2 minutes to do it. My friends, maybe you never had a father who blessed you, but what man did not do, God can do. And so, we know this from, I learned a lot of this from ancient paths. So I will say, I will invite you, if you have never been blessed by God, I will invite you to come to the altar and I will pray a blessing over you. And I'll pray a blessing over you as God leads me. I did that at the camp, and when I got in my car to leave, one woman came running up and said, I was just praying that if I had a chance to be prayed for, I will take it. Here you are, you're not gone yet. So I stepped out of the car, and Jen and I prayed a blessing over her. These are adults who have been living with a curse over their lives for 50, 80 years. And they admitted that they had never been spoken a blessing over. Can I just say this morning too? Sometimes we have a generation that struggles with the gender. Am I a woman? Am I a man? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I believe it's because they've never been blessed by a father who said, I'm proud of you as a man. You have all that it takes to be a man. You have all that it takes to be a woman, and you're beautiful. And I believe that the blessing is missing. And therefore there's a gender confusion like never before in our culture. So anyway, I just want to end the service with a song, and if you want to come for a prayer, I'm going to ask my wife to help me, and anybody else from Ancient Path, but if you'll help, and Cheryl will help. I just want to pray for you, and I'm not going to pray generally yet. I'm just going to invite you to come if you want to come. Because there's something powerful when we step out of our pew and say, this is for me. So thank you for listening, and sorry for being a little slow.